This evening, there are two big takeaways that I'd like to point out in today's scriptures. First comes from the first reading. A little context first. So we know David is the great king of Israel. And he's just been confronted by Nathan, the prophet, for the crimes of adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then the subsequent murder of Uriah. Nathan, the prophet, has exposed David's sins. And he says, "I anointed you king of Israel. I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. Why have you spurned the Lord and done evil in his sight? You cut down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife as your own. And him you killed by the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from your house." David, to his credit, admits his sin, right? He admits his sin. He said, "I have sinned in the sight of God." Nathan replies, "The Lord, for his part, has forgiven your sin." But notice that the consequences of David's sin remain in his life. If we read the rest of the book of 2 Samuel, which is kind of the book that talks about the kingship of David, we see this effect in David's household again and again over the time that he lived. He had great unrest in his own household. One of David's sons, Amnon, takes advantage of one of his daughters, Tamar, and later on, Amnon is killed by another son, Absalom, and Absalom then tries to usurp David's kingship, and David has to flee the city, and David's army goes and fights Absalom, and to David's sadness, Absalom is killed. All these kind of things. We see there's great turmoil as a result of this crime that David has committed against the Lord. So, do we think that the example that David's witness has had anything to do with this violence that we see in his own household? You bet it does. You know, when we sin, when we do great sin, grave sin, it has an effect in our lives and the lives of those around us, especially our family. David is forgiven when he seeks mercy, but the consequences of his sin continue in his life. This is very important for us to remember. As we see it in our own day, the sins we commit as individuals, as a society, the wickedness that we allow cause destruction in our world. In other words, we reap what we sow. It's not simply a matter of punishment, but rather the effect of sin being committed in our lives. Therefore, we recognize that God will always forgive us. We have to remember that. If we seek forgiveness, God will give us that forgiveness. And when we come to Him in confession, He forgives us. And this year of mercy, we're trying to help people understand that again and again. It's really important that we understand that we are forgiven when we come to God. But we also have to remember and recognize that sin, especially grave sin, will have a big impact on our lives. Therefore, we should make every effort to avoid grave sin. We can't be comfortable with it. We have to reject it. We can't simply decide, for me, this is not a sin. This is okay for me. For everyone else, it's a sin, but for me, it's okay. Sometimes we are tempted to rationalize things in our own minds and kind of say, it's okay for me. You know? We have to avoid that. Sometimes when our sins are exposed, we might be tempted to be angry, or we kind of draw back a little bit. And so we have to say, what's really going on here? Make an effort not to sin. Don't get comfortable with your sins, but rather reject them and fight against them in your lives. So that's the first major takeaway. Sin can be forgiven, but the consequences will likely remain in our lives. So we should really make that effort not to sin, and don't get comfortable with those sins. The second major takeaway from today's scriptures is in our gospel. How does Jesus deal with sinners? In the gospel, we have really two sinners that are present. First, the woman. We are told that she is a sinful woman, and from the reaction of Simon, the Pharisee, everyone seems to know this. The woman comes to Jesus with great humility. She's weeping, and perhaps she doesn't really know what to do, but she knows that Jesus can forgive her. She comes to him. How does Jesus respond to her? How does he look upon her? He responds with tenderness, with love. He sees into her soul. He sees that she is sorry. Jesus does forgive her. He says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The second person who is a sinner is Simon the Pharisee, right? But how does he respond to Jesus? He stands apart. He judges first the woman, and then Jesus for the way that he responds to the woman. Simon the Pharisee is this kind of judging these people around him. So we can see and we can be sure that he follows strictly the religious laws. Since he's a Pharisee, he follows the religious laws of his day. But because of this, Simon has great pride. He's blinded to his own faults, and his heart is hardened towards those around him. And he needs to receive compassion and love. He's hardened against that. In his own eyes, Simon is not in need of a savior, right? He thinks, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't need help. Because he has committed no wrong in his own eyes. And thus, Jesus' mercy and his love are not able to penetrate into his life. So the second big takeaway for us today is Jesus approaches all of us with love and mercy. But it's up to us to receive that mercy. We have to receive it. If we act as though we need no Savior, and if we do not seek God's forgiveness, then we cannot have any part in his kingdom. Along with this point, I would add that as a church, we need to follow Jesus' example. There are many, many people out there in our community, in our world, perhaps in our own lives, like the woman in the gospel, they have sinned greatly. They've sinned greatly. But when they come to the church community looking for Jesus, what have they found? Who have they found? Have they found Jesus who forgives, or have they found Simon the Pharisee who judges? We need to be aware of that. How do we approach those around us who need God's mercy? How do we respond to those who are in need of God's mercy? And if we're hard of heart and judging them and unforgiving towards them, no wonder that they don't come back. Then we seal our own fate by doing this. We seal our own fate, and the judgment with which we judge, we will also be judged by that. Therefore, strive to be forgiving and compassionate and loving. We must do this as a community, as individuals, as family members, etc. So today we recognize the terrible effect that sin has in our lives and in our world, in our community, in society, and in our church. We recognize in our own lives how sin, both our own and those of others, has caused a brokenness. So we must try to fight against sin. We must repent and do whatever we can to avoid grave sin. Secondly, we must see the great need that there is for mercy, for forgiveness. We must strive to be Christ in the world. Jesus always forgives. He always responds with repentance and mercy. We must follow his example. We must be Jesus in the world, we must be Jesus to each other, and we must be Jesus who is the good shepherd, rather than Simon the Pharisee. I think the invitation for us today then is to reflect on our lives. To reflect on our lives and repent of any sins that we recognize, to seek God's mercy in those areas, and then try to, you know, change our lives so that we can avoid those sins. And secondly, to respond with mercy towards us, towards those around us who are in need of mercy. Grant to me, O my God, that I may turn my heart to you always and grieve for my failings with a firm purpose of amendment. Make me, O Lord, obedient without opposition, poor without discontent, chaste without blemish, patient without complaint, humble without pretense, merry without rowdiness. Make me serious without heaviness, cheerful without frivolity, God-fearing without wretchedness, truthful without duplicity, doing good without presumption, correcting my neighbor without pride, edifying him by word and example without hypocrisy. Amen.